The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Many years ago when I was living in Colorado Springs, Colorado, there's, for those of you who've been there, Pikes Peak is like the big main mountain that sticks up out of nowhere. And it's really one of the first mountains you often see in Colorado, especially if you're traveling out west, because that's like the first big mountain in the Front Range there. And so, as you know, there's actually three ways to go up Pikes Peak. You could actually drive up to the top because there's a road all the way up to the top. And then you could take a cog railway to the top, or you can walk to the top. My preferred method, as you all know. And so one particular night I was working in this bicycle shop there in Colorado Springs called Bicycle Village. I was the operations manager at that store. And I was working with my friend Katie, who now lives in Australia with her husband and kids. But at the time, you know, we were both kind of adventurous souls, so to speak. So we were sitting there at the register, and she said, "I think I'm going to climb Pikes Peak tonight." And I was like, "I'll go with you." So it was just like on a whim, let's just go climb. And so we start, you start in the middle of the night on a lot of these mountains, right? So that you can summit by kind of sunrise time, rather than being there sort of in the full heat of the day and if there's snow on the mountain and all that stuff. So we finished work at like 8 p.m., went off, got our stuff ready, and then met back together. And I think we got up to that trailhead on the mountain at about like 11:30, almost midnight, when we started. So as we go off on our path, at the very beginning, there is this very, very important fork that comes like within the first 15 minutes of this climb. So we're going our way, and I'm just thinking in my mind, I was just like, did we pass the fork or did we not pass the fork? And so you just keep selling yourself just a little bit further, just a little bit further so I can see. And so we keep going and going and going, and then we go so far that I'm like, we are definitely, definitely past the fork in the road. And so I realized we'd walked about an hour in that direction. So at the beginning of something that's going to last probably 12 hours, we basically made a two-hour detour. So we went out 1 hour and then had to go back 1 hour to where we missed the fork in the road just to get back on the right road. On another occasion, my first summer in Italy, I was at an Italian parish with the Oblates of Mary Immaculate. And this is like northwestern Italy in a town called Aosta. And they have a big mountain there called Monte Milius. So I went to go climb this by myself one day. I was wandering around all over the place, completely lost, that I didn't even have, not even close to enough time to climb that mountain, so I had to go back down. And then I ended up going up the next day, which ended up being 4th of July, which is Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati's feast day. So it turned out to be a happy accident that day too. But again, wrong way, total detour. Why do I tell you this story? Well, C.S. Lewis, he famously said in the book Mere Christianity, he also said this in The Great Divorce as well, but he basically said, you know, we all want progress, but if you're on the wrong road, progress means walking back to the right road as soon as possible. In that case, that's the most progressive person, because any more you travel down the wrong road is further away from the path, like the situation that I was in. So although it's painful and you're sort of off on the road, to turn around is the absolute best thing that you can possibly do. When we look at the Pentecost and in the start of our early church, you see in this room, with the exception of our Blessed Mother, everyone in there was scattered about on the wrong road in various different ways until Jesus enters into their life and they come to him. You know, they all come to him. And then they start to live in him. And that's this moment that he's preparing them for. And you know, I'm really struck by in the first reading, you'll hear, they were all together in one place. That's important, not just because they were all together in one room, which they were, but they were all together in one place in Jesus. That's the important thing about being all together. They were all completely on the same page so that they were finally ready to actually receive the Spirit. They finally had like the disposition, the openness to actually receive the Spirit of Christ and to be actually led by it. That's the amazing part of that moment. That's the same place that they're in. They're in the heart of Jesus Christ at that point. Yes, they're also in the same room, because there's always a practical consideration to these things, right? And so that's what we're doing here. One of the things that we have to constantly remind ourselves is about the state of the world, the context in which we live. I sometimes say before, it's like, we're not here to be good people. Like, that's not the reason that you go to church. But a lot of times you'll ask people out there on those street interviews, oh, why do you go to church? It's like, to be a good person. No, that's not why you go to church. The reason you go to church, the context of our world, is because you need to be saved. You and I both. We live in a world of original sin. All of humanity is subject to this original sin, and they need a Savior. Now, as a result of who our Savior is, Jesus Christ, things flow from him. All goodness comes from God. So it tends to be as a result of following him, goodness follows. But the goal of coming here is we need to be saved. We need to recognize the Savior, and then we follow him. And the goodness follows from that. You know, we don't do it on our own merit. We can't do it on our own merit at all. It's only led by the Spirit that you kind of see a supercharged ability in the apostles. You start to see their life transformed by things that they could not do of their own ability. That's even languages they did not know. The ability to travel and persevere, the ability to heal, and one of the most important things, what we hear right at the end of this gospel, as Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained. Because the context of our world is a sinful world, we have to go to confession. It's given to the apostles. These sacraments are given to them for our benefit, so that there's no more obstacle between us and him, so that we can be disposed by the Holy Spirit. Because the biggest thing that can block us from receiving the Spirit is sin, especially mortal sin in our life. So as you eradicate that and get it out of your way, I always say that the sacrament of reconciliation, to be in the confessional, it's almost like a sacramental tool in a lot of ways. You're never more aware of like your terrible sinfulness when you're sitting in a little box telling God everything that you can remember that you did wrong, right? You know, that's kind of an enlightening moment for all of us. But the goal is, in that moment, you need to sharpen your senses then so that when you get into the real situation, that you see it coming. And that's when the Spirit will really guide you. Because a lot of the time, we're just so steeped in the sin, but we can't be really led by the Spirit at all, because it's an obstacle to actually receiving the Lord's grace. Now, I tell you all this because I tell you all kinds of things, but when I was confirmed, I was a lot like the sad norm in our church. I was confirmed at like 13 years old, and I did not go to confession again until I was 26 years old. Now, that's like short for some people, who might be like, oh, gosh, Father, it was 40 years for me or something like that. But everybody's had their spot, right? But 13 years is a really long time. And so sitting there after 13 years and like trying to recall the sins of my life for the last 13 years, you're doing your very best you can. And it's completely impossible for us to cover it all. But the Lord's grace covers it all, if we're truly sorry. And at that point, when we come back into his company, then we could truly receive him. So that the goal is each time we go to confession, it's like when you're in the situation. Like I always think of the situation of gossip, because it's like an insidious and clever little sin that happens. You know why? Because it happens everywhere. It happens at work. It happens within our own families. It happens within the church. Like everywhere we go, often it's just like we could be the source of gossip, or we can do what we call lending an ear to gossip. You're like, oh, tell me more about so-and-so, right? You know, it's like so easy to get in that type of situation. But if we start learning from our own confessions, then we'll be in the situation, and all of a sudden, it really is like a heightened sense of awareness. Like the alarm bells start going off. You're like, this is a bad situation. You know, like this conversation is devolving very quickly, and you start to recognize it and you start to notice it. That's the goal, what we want to do. We don't want to walk around sort of like blinded by the situation that we're in. I remember a friend of mine told me this funny thing. It was about relationships. It was some sort of cartoon or something like that. And there was a guy in the picture, and he was surrounded by red flags. You know, like a really handsome guy who was surrounded by red flags. But then there's a woman looking on at him, and she has rose-colored glasses on, and she said, look at all those cute pink pennants. You know, and it's a great example sometimes of how we look at life. You know, we just are sort of blinded by, there's like a filter in front of us. That's what sin is like a lot of the time. It's this filter that doesn't allow us to see God or his mission clearly at all. It really kind of clouds up the whole entire situation. And so one of the things that we had the privilege to do recently was we had a special convocation with the clergy. And Archbishop Sample was there, and he led this. But then it was led by a priest from Detroit named Father John Ricardo. And what Father Ricardo said to us that was so amazing is he gave us this unbelievable model for things. Often, very often, we have an idea of the way that we want to do something. And especially, this happens very much in ministry. You're like, I have an idea. And you're like, you start running with the idea, right? And then somewhere along the way, you're like, hey, Lord, I hope you're okay. I hope you're on board with this great idea I had. You know, like, oh, I'm sure you're on board. Okay, let's keep going. Right, and you keep going. But one of the things that Father Ricardo noticed was that outside of his office in Detroit, he saw a big building project. And he said, you know, all day long, he would just watch. There were two guys in hard hats walk from this trailer out to the construction site, and then they would be out at the construction site for like a few hours, and then they would go back to the trailer. And they would go back to the construction site, and then back to the trailer. And he was like, brothers, what's in the trailer? And a bunch of us said, blueprints. And he's just like, right, exactly. So over there, where their ministry is in Detroit, over the chapel, it says the trailer. And then over the meeting room, it says the construction site. What happens is when we consult with the Spirit, we're trying to find out what is the plan in the first place. Lord, give me the blueprint. Show me the way. And then you go to the construction site and you start building. But then you have to go back and you have to consult the blueprints to be like, am I building this right? Often, very, very often, and you can look at it in your own lives, we have drawn up the blueprints and then we have to like scrap the entire thing and then like start over. And we do that a whole bunch of times until we finally let God into our life and let him give us the blueprint. Allow him to lead us by his plan. If we do it in backwards, we're just going to scrap a whole lot of blueprints all of the time. And it's a difficult and frustrating process. But if we allow the Lord to guide us in what we should be doing in the first place, that could completely transform our lives. Now, there's something, you know, this is just a little quiz for everybody. So, Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Matthew. Does anybody know what the one unforgivable sin is? It's like, Father, is there an unforgivable sin? Does anybody know what it says in the Gospel? Anybody? Okay, yeah. So, a sin or blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And then you're like, I remember reading that, and you're like, oh, Lord, please don't ever let me sin against the Holy Spirit. I have no idea what that means. You know, that was kind of like the moment you read that and you're like, I don't know what that means. That's an important thing on a day where we celebrate Pentecost and being filled with the Holy Spirit to qualify what that means. What it means is, St. Thomas Aquinas writes the best about this particular situation. It means when you think you are an unforgivable person, what that does is it says to God, who can forgive all things, that you can't be forgiven by the Creator and the one who can forgive all. You're basically trying to remove him of everything that he is and all of his power. And somebody can't be forgiven if they don't believe it's possible, if they don't believe the Lord can do it. We use sometimes the word despair, maybe to mean sad or depressed or something like that. That is true despair. True despair is to believe that you are an unforgivable person, because that is the biggest lie that the devil can ever pull on any particular person, is that they are an unforgivable individual, because it's completely false, is not true. So that's one of the things that we need to remember and to realize. We are forgivable, but we do have to ask. There has to be a coming back from the detour and coming back into the center so that we can be disposed to the Spirit to even follow him in the first place. And the confessional absolutely changed my life. And trust me, it's just like, I hesitate to encourage more of you to go to confession, because yesterday in the morning, I was in confession for three hours on a normal like week. It's not even like Lent or Advent or anything like that. And remember, Father Carey also does it in the afternoon too. So that's 5 hours of confession here at St. Cecilia. That's actually an amazing thing. It's a wonderful thing, because it means that our community here has a sense of how important that really is. Now, granted, it's not nearly as heroic as like St. John Vianney or Padre Pio, who would be in the confessional for like 18 hours or something like that. But remember, to bring them up too, Padre Pio, some of you who have a devotion to him know that he had this ability to read souls. He would often see or understand what the penitent, what the person confessing, had done wrong, even if they were not bringing it to light. And that points to a very important thing. He was also known for kicking some people out of the confessional sometimes when he noticed that they weren't actually contrite. Because a condition for you to even be forgiven in the very first place is you must be actually sorry. You can be in there and you can go through the motions and you can confess, but if you're not actually sorry, you will not receive, the priest can say absolution, but absolution will not absolve you if you're not actually sorry. It's a condition to be absolved. And so we hear right at the end there, he says, whoever sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained. That's exactly what Padre Pio is doing in those situations. He's like, you're not sorry, you're not contrite, you're not willing to amend your life, get out. You know, he's just like, and come back when you're ready to do that. That's the power that the church actually gives. That's the power to actually forgive or retain a sin. It's a serious thing, because you need to be able to receive it, or else it's nothing. It's just a facade. So we're reminded of just how important this situation is. If we can put ourselves in a position to be reconciled with God, it is amazing the mountains that he can move in our life and through our life. Remember, like 13 years not understanding being Catholic, or I'm sorry, yeah, 13 years not understanding being Catholic, then 13 years not going to confession because obviously I didn't understand anything about my faith. And then now I'm standing before you as a priest telling you all that. That's ridiculous. It's kind of impossible in a lot of ways, but it kind of goes to show you just how far, you know, somebody can move a thick-headed person like myself if you just let him in a little bit. If you crack that tough exterior and you're willing to admit all of the ways that you sin, all of the ways that are difficult, it is absolutely transformative. And so I always remind us that we have a sacramental church, that one of the most important things about us is that this is a sacramental church, This is a sacrament that the Lord gives us. Confirmation, receiving the Holy Spirit, is a sacrament. Remember, a visible sign of an invisible reality. So we use those things like water, this baptismal font, to give us invisible grace of God to change our life. That's why it's important to be part of a sacramental church, because when Jesus ascends into heaven, which we just celebrated, what happens is that he is now with the Father, and then he can do his full work. His ministry continues in sacrament. And that's exactly what we do today. We preach the gospel, and look, St. Thomas went as far as India, from Jerusalem to India, to go preach the gospel. None of them would have been capable of those heroic feats without being led by the Holy Spirit. If you truly, truly want your life to change, you know, and I promise, if you earnestly approach the Lord, it will. I'm so confident in that, I will say it will. If you really have the right disposition, if you reconcile your life to God, you ask him forgiveness of your sins, and you do it regularly, it will start to purify so many aspects of your life. And you'll be so disposed to the Holy Spirit that you'll start to see the red flags and the pitfalls, and it'll change your life. And that's truly the road to heaven. God bless you all.